Bows our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this wonderful privilege of gathering together in the name of your good Son, our beloved Lord and Savior, Father Jesus Christ. What a blessing this is. May we never, ever become familiar with it, Father. Thank you so much for sanctifying us, for setting us apart for your holy purposes. Thank you for your patience, your loving kindness, for it is renewed each and every morning. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and most of all, for showing us your love. Thank you for taking us under your wing, Father, and adopting us as children of your own, so that we have a family that endures forever and ever. Father, we pray for those that can't be with us this morning, who earnestly desire to be here but just cannot be. Your will be done, of course, but we pray that you return them to us as soon as possible. We pray as well for those that are still lost in this world, that are without hope. What a state of destitution they are in, Father. Humble them, we pray, before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross to make a beautiful morning, a sun-filled morning like this, a reality for all of us to enjoy in light of truth. We just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, the deceitfulness of sin. If you've been missing any of these lessons, please do yourself a big favor and catch up. The big question this past week has been, why all this good labor on human conscience, or the human conscience? Looking back, I can see that what the Spirit is doing for us is making a technical distinction or technical distinctions in order to clear the air of any deceptions. Remember, it's the deceitfulness of sin. So using this as sort of a lever or a vehicle, he's making certain technical distinctions, theological distinctions, in order to clear the air of any deceptions about how we feel about the truth, how we feel. That word feel, I've got it in quotes here because it, not to, no pun intended, but it doesn't feel good to me. It bothers me. There's just too much feeling, too much feel in today's Christianity. People are supposing that they can feel their way even into heaven, that it feels right, that their relationship with God, as long as it feels good, is sufficient, even for something as fundamental as salvation. And it is not. That is the whole point. So I think he's making these distinctions so that we can clear the air of any deceptions about how we feel about truth. If you were to ask the average so-called Christian today about their faith, they'd likely respond with how they feel about God. In other words, it would rarely be stated in terms of Holy Scripture, and often wouldn't even represent actual biblical truth. And yet these people are, quote, Christians. I feel this way about God. I feel this way about Jesus. But yet there's no Holy Scripture, no true knowledge, no word of truth. Or it's extremely scarce. Some remnant of an old childhood, you know, bounce on grandma's knee. Or some bedtime reading of, I don't know, the story of Noah or Moses or something like that. And that's today's Christianity. It'd also be some emotional response about how they, quote, love Jesus and, quote, feel so blessed. And yet, if you were to ask this average so-called Christian why they have these feelings, they likely wouldn't be able to give a biblical answer. And that is tragic. Their answer might sound adequate, for it may even include snippets of Bible verses and such. Everyone's favorite is John 3:16, right? I'm convinced of it at this juncture in my spiritual walk that's more of a punchline at this point. It's been abominated. It's part of the thrust, the hammer of the false, watered-down gospel that is preached from the average Christian church today. John 3:16. People have hats and shirts and tattoos and everything else. And I wonder if they even know about the love of God. That it never exists in the absence of His justice and His integrity and His sovereignty and His holiness. I seriously wonder. Because my God reveals all those things to me all at once, as did Jesus. He said, if you know me, then you'll know the Father. Well, He is the Word of God, and if you don't know the Word of God, guess what? You don't know Him. So you might have snippets even, sound bites, I call them. People are always looking for those things, sound bites. The truth is that for them, it's all about how they, quote, feel that matters, never the truth. The point I'm making up here on the board, feelings versus truth. People feel a lot of things are right, even as it pertains to the things of God. However, many so-called, quote, Christians today have feelings void of biblical training. Ephesians 4:11 to 12, Romans 10:17. That's my job. I'm a trainer. God says, go get your training. You're a dumb sheep. You need a shepherd. I didn't say that. That's the Word of God. And how many so-called Christians do you know that refuse to submit to this kind of teaching? Accurate biblical teaching from the Word of God. Some of them might go to church, but they're doing this thing. You know, we sang one song, surprisingly slow motion. And even that in slow motion, they're still singing. Woo! And then they'll get some disgusting so-called pastor behind a pulpit that gives a 3-minute story about his puppy and how it feels good and how the sun and the beams, you see that? You see, Melissa, you see how the beams are hitting you right on the shoulder? That's God. You're laughing because it's foolishness, right? Listen, if I was in a different venue, people would be like, yeah! Like weeds. Feels good though, doesn't it? Oh, I could wax poetic. I mean, I'm actually a pretty good writer. I could do that for you, make you feel fantastic. But it's Chinese food, right? Half an hour later, you're like, what did I just get out of that? Nothing. That's the whole point. Nothing displaces bad data in your soul that way. Just good feelings about God. And let's just use the right words. Every so often throw in John 3:16, you know. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. A couple other favorites, you know. People feel a lot of things are right, even as it pertains to the things of God. However, many so-called Christians today have feelings void of biblical training. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, Romans 10:17. In the absence of divine knowledge, their conscience is a slave to false data. For example, the doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. the doctrines of demons. I hope you see now why we've spent the last week plus with a focus on the human conscience. It's because the human conscience can be duped. It can be fed the wrong data. So the human conscience can be duped. That's that technical angle that I was alluding to earlier. That it's good for us to understand the nature of how we arrive ultimately at fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. It starts with knowledge. The conscience gets involved. Free will is there as well. God the Holy Spirit is convicting the whole way. And then we're able to make some decision for or against what we think is the truth. But how you make a good decision if your date is wrong, if you're too busy being a weed and not getting actual training? My job, this church's job, this ministry's job, is not to entertain you. It's to feed you. On a more practical level, up here on the board, feelings versus truth. One of the easiest ways to discern if a conscience has been duped is the presence of, quote, feelings in the absence of biblical knowledge and or permission. God might say to you, and we're going to get to, we might not today, but you can get to James later on in your own time. God might say to you, you're not supposed to be feeling that way right now. What you're supposed to be doing is taking in the Word of God. What you're supposed to be doing is submitting to a man who I have ordained, not some seminary or some other idiot. What you're supposed to be doing is growing up spiritually. What you're supposed to be doing by now is having meat, not milk. That's what you're supposed to be doing. So God might be saying, you don't have my permission. James would say, let your laughter turn to sorrow. Mourn. A lot of people need to hear that. So one of the easiest ways to discern if a conscience has been duped is the presence of feelings in the absence of biblical knowledge and or permission even. The first thing any humble person will ask is, well, how do I ensure I'm not duped? Right? Isn't that fair? I mean, some of you are like, this is great, but then how do I ensure? You ready? Drum roll. You ready? This is a big one. Probably you've never seen this before, but read your Bible. How many times have I told you? Don't even just take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. I don't want you to take my word for it. Read your Bible. If you don't do this singular thing, you have stymied your spiritual growth in unimaginable ways. Like I said on Thursday, I used that word unimaginable and on purpose. I just failed to come up with some good word. No, it's true. How do I know that? Up here on the board, Ephesians 3:20 in the Amplified. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams even. In other words, you can't even dream. You can't even imagine what he wants to do for you. According to his power that is at work within us. So you can stymie that, frustrate that thing. And when you do it, you're basically dismissing some of the ways that he wants to do unimaginable things beyond your dreams even in your life. Some of you, I could bring someone up. I'm thinking of someone right now. I will not call them out. But 20 years ago, if they look back in their life 20 years ago, they cannot even believe. It's beyond their wildest dreams that they're in love and content with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Beyond their dreams. Some of you might be sick of hearing your pastor pound this into your psyche. Too bad. I love you. Remember that. Never forget that. It'd be a lot easier for me to be a terrible spiritual leader like many are today. Some who aren't even standing in a post that was ordained by God. Nonetheless, here's what I have to say on the subject. Actually, the Bible does. Go to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. Here's the truth on the matter. And remember, he gives. I always wonder how that works in seminary-type environments, college environments. Who gets to decide? I think that people believe that if they go to some seminary or something, that they're automatically accounted as a pastor or an evangelist. That's the biggest lie on the planet. That's a flat-out lie, because look at the first two words, verse 11. Who gives? First three words, excuse me. And he gave. You see, God's the one who doles out spiritual gifts. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the what? Equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, God wants you to have good data, divine knowledge, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, who is the Word of God. So you see the connective tissue there. If you want to know the Son of God, you have to pick up your Bible because he is the Word. To a mature man, you want to grow up? Read your Bible. You want to know Jesus Christ? Read your Bible. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Do you understand the fullness of Christ? Read your Bible. We don't have enough time. I don't have you long enough. I have to spend, I don't know what the percentage is, but a pretty good portion of my messages are either the staff or the rod. Forms of encouragement. You know, words like this. I'm speaking biblically, but I'm not reading the Bible with you right now, am I? No, I'm functioning in a spiritual gift, which is usually saying, read your Bible. Read your Bible. It does not get any better than that. How often do you think that's taught on this Sunday morning? How many different options you think are in existence out there? Don't read your Bible. Act like a weed. Don't worry about it. I've already done all the work. You can trust me. Ugh. Anybody that stands behind a pulpit and says, you can trust me, and that's the emphasis of what they're trying to get across, not, you know, read your Bible. Don't grab my convictions. Don't live on borrowed convictions. Have your own. All that kind of stuff. Anybody says, you can trust me. Don't even worry about reading your Bibles. Is lying to you. Is a false prophet. Is a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're after something. Usually it's this. Sadly enough, in America, usually it's money. You know, there's an actually, I don't want to digress too far, but there's actually one of the largest, quote, Christian ministries out there. Check this out. The guy said to his congregation, God said, he wants you all to buy me a $60 million Gulfstream jet. Seriously? What do you think about that? Can I expect something in the parking lot next week? Is that why you cleared this place out? Oh, you love me so much. I don't even know what to think about that kind of garbage. Other than that's a person who's in it for themselves, who is literally a false prophet, a false teacher. What's this all about? Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, what's this all about? We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, including the doctrines of demons, by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and what? Deceitful scheming. Because that's what sin does. It's deceitful. Puts bad data in there. God said to you, you should buy me a Gulfstream. We call that data. Someone's lying. Right? And if it's a lie, it's false data. It's bad data. But if you're bewitched by this person, you take it as good, and your good conscience reaches into your pocket and says, here, I'll give $1,000 towards the Gulfstream. And you go home thinking, hey, I did a good thing. No, you didn't. You supported something evil. But you took hold of that bad data from a son of darkness, of disobedience, who's in this thing. They think it's a game. And they cling to a form of godliness. And it's not. That so-called godliness is a means of gain. It's not. That form of godliness is evil. They are deceived, and so are their so-called disciples. Trickery of men, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Up here on the board, growing up, how do you know when you're really beginning to grow up spiritually? 1 Corinthians 16:14 reads, let all that you do be done in love. And don't let somebody manipulate you with that word love, because that's what those idiots do. If you love me, you'll buy me this jet. If you love me, you won't hold me to a standard. Right? I'll stop morphing and abusing other scripture like love covers a multitude of sin, right? In other words, I can do anything I damn well please, and you can never say anything about it. Do you love me? Then forget about what you saw. Forget about the fact that I just got arrested outside for drunk driving, or I beat my wife, or I cheat on my taxes, or I do all this stuff in a habitual way. Let's forget all that. And you, being sheep, take that in as some form of a fact. And then you wonder why you go for lengths of period of time making terrible decisions. Anybody ever been in a relationship where the person, other person lied to you and you made decisions that you thought were right that actually were wrong? It's okay. We can have sex before marriage. I really just want to get into your pants. I love you. You see how love is used as a lever? You see how that's used? Is that holy? Nope. How do I know? God says so. God says so. It doesn't matter if that person says they love you 1,500 times. God says no sex before marriage. End of story. Period. That's it. But you see what false data can do? There are a lot of so-called Christians out there, even Christians that are ill-equipped, ill-trained, unlike you all, and think it's perfectly fine. Heck, it's so nothing that let's go shack up together. Do you know what I'm getting at? That's how ugly today's Christianity has become. Love has become tolerance when the holy God of the universe is intolerant of sin, hates sin. Why would we learn to tolerate something that the holy God of the universe doesn't? Isn't that what sanctification is supposed to be? We're supposed to become more like Him, not less like Him? So don't be manipulated by love. It's not love to damage somebody. Let all that you do be done in love. It's really that simple. This is what brings glory to God every time. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Look around. That's what you see outside of these four walls, my friends, everywhere. Do not walk like them, being darkened in their understanding. They have bad data. They're being told from their youth that living like that is perfectly fine. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing to do many of the things I just said that were sin. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Turn on the television, turn on the radio. Every single thing is laced with sexuality and sensuality. Can't even look at a bar of soap. Hand soap. Why don't they put like DJ's all, you know, sausage finger, scarred up hand in the soap commercial? No offense. Because it won't sell. No, they put some effeminate dude's hand in there who's got better fingernails than my wife. Right? What are we doing? Everything is laced with sensuality. Do you understand? Whatever happened to the... Look, if we were to get shot back just for a moment in time and we looked at the apostles, what you would see is a certain ruggedness. Jesus Christ, David, you would see a ruggedness of life itself, a harshness of what it looks like to battle physical and spiritually this great enemy of ours. Do you understand? That's what happens. That's what's going on. That's the whole thing with feminism. Beat down masculinity. Because we don't like a masculine God. We don't like anything masculine. We need to teshuka, remember. We're never going to teshuka if there's any masculinity. If there's anything that looks like God or Jesus Christ or the apostles. We can't have men like that. Men like that now are despised. Why? I'm explaining it to you. What undermines all that stuff? Things like, levers like, sensuality. GQ magazine looks like a bunch of pansies. Guys that no longer look like guys. They look like the gay Greek guys. Remember when the Greeks liked other men? Remember that whole thing? And they looked like female structure? Yeah, that's why. What do you see on the cover of GQ magazine? Basically, emasculated men that are all smooth and like, you know, they don't have any scars on their knuckles. They have manicured hands. They call it manscaping now, right? Guys spend more time on their hair than women do now. Plucking their eyebrows, putting on eye makeup, lipstick. Men? Yes, men. Straight men. What am I doing? I'm not having a rant, I swear to you. I'm trying to explain to you that everything is laced with sensuality. That's what this world is coming to. Look at verse 20, though. But you did not learn Christ this way. Christ, I'm going to go out on a limb and say this. You can agree to disagree or not, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say Christ would never make the cover of GQ. maybe Farmer's Almanac, Carpenter's Union Plus or something, I don't know. It was a carpenter. We didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, a.k.a. the deceitfulness of sin, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see it? Your mind. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Up here on the board, renewed in the spirit of your mind. A true believer in Christ has been given supernatural abilities. A new mind means a new ability to digest, quote, spiritually appraised things. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. Wisdom is a function of knowledge, as is the conscience. Con equals with plus science equals knowledge. Remember that, con, science, with knowledge. Again, a true believer in Christ has been given supernatural abilities. A new mind means a new ability to digest spiritually appraised things. Wisdom is a function of knowledge, as is the conscience. Up here on the board, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Again, I don't want you to take my word for it. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The Bible plainly states that in the absence of the word of truth exists spiritual impotence. In the absence of the word of truth exists spiritual impotence. This truth is first illustrated at salvation and then continues throughout a believer's life regarding his or her sanctification. Again, without knowledge, our conscience and therefore our ability to make good decisions is racked with evil, confusion, and errant, quote, feelings. Don't forget the feelings that ultimately lead to even more sin. That's the value of knowledge. That's why you are in need of being equipped with truth, with the word of truth. Read your Bible. Come to Bible class. Read the blogs. Whatever the Spirit is saying to you. It's amazing how people think they can run along without any guidance from God the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, works through spiritual gifts. Therefore, let us be encouraged, up here on the board, Ephesians 5:8b and 10. Walk as children of light, trying to learn, pursue the word of truth, what is pleasing to the Lord. How would you ever know what's pleasing to the Lord if you go on your feelings alone? If you never pick up your Bible, how would you ever know? Honestly, how would you ever know? The first thing you would, if you got, you know, drafted into the army, they said, hey, you, go shoot that howitzer. What was the first thing you'd say? Is there like a user's manual or some training course I should go to first? Just saying. What's the difference? How would you ever learn to do what is pleasing to the Lord if you don't pick up the manual, if you don't pick up the Word of God? How would you know where to walk? It says, walk as children of light. How would you know where to walk? Walk, my son. Well, I have 360 degrees. Which way do you want me to walk? Read your Bible. Because this is the light of truth. Walk as children of light. Get it? You're a function of this. Your walk is a function of this. And if you don't have this, then try to learn, just like it says. Oh, it's actually up here, isn't it? Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. He's telling you right now from this pulpit, through this gift. Read your Bible. Arguably, the greatest deception in Christendom is the lie that a person can grow up spiritually in the absence of a daily diet of the Word of Truth. That is a lie. And as a side note, for clarity's sake, when I use the phrase Word of Truth, I'm speaking about the whole revelation of the Bible. The whole of it. Not just, you know, favorite parts that both religious and emotionally charged so-called Christians pluck out at will. The whole of it. Like I said, everybody loves John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, all these passages about, you know, grace and stuff like that, which is all part of the revelation of truth. But you can be horribly lopsided if you don't consider all the other aspects of the Word of Truth. This idea of being, quote, equipped in the Bible doesn't just appear in Ephesians 4:11 and 12, where it talks about pastors and teachers and such. It is so plainly obvious. Just step back for a second. Just, even if your soul still hasn't accepted this as truth, just step back. And for the sake of making it a point, presume it absolutely true. The idea of being equipped in the Bible doesn't just appear in, say, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. It is so plainly obvious to writers of Holy Scripture that they often spoke of it almost in passing as just, you know, of course, as, you know, as the substance of a larger point they were making. Case in point, look at this up here on the board. This is just an example. Hebrews 13:21, equip you, a la Ephesians 4:11, 12, in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. They just wrote about it, you see? Just, of course, we need the Word of Truth. Just give us the truth. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? The Word of Christ. What did the apostles say? Increase our faith. Well, if you want more faith, then take in the Word of Christ, because that's where faith comes from. Amen? It's like not rocket science, right? But yet there are probably thousands, maybe even millions of so-called Christians right now, because, you know, what is it, 10:45 on a Sunday morning, listening to garbage and doing the weed thing. Some of them are probably still singing. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as there's adequate teaching. In India, remember, Joey? Remember how much singing we did? We did a lot of singing, and it was cool. Because right behind that, I was giving really meaty lessons. 120 degrees, sweating like nobody's business. And these people were like this. You get the sense that they were celebrating the Word, not celebrating for the sake of celebrating and saying how good it feels. Those are two different things. Two different things altogether. And to set the record straight, this equipping that the Spirit is bringing up here this morning does not mean to borrow someone else's convictions. It does not mean to borrow someone else's convictions. Let me give you an analogy, and it's a little lengthy, so just bear with me. Just try to see what the Spirit's saying through this fictitious analogy. Suppose you are planning on a trip to Australia, a long flight over the Pacific Ocean, and you're on a limited budget, so you begin looking for economy flights. And your friend says to you, have you tried Test Flight Airlines? I hear their prices are the lowest in the industry by far. So, you go to their website and find out that the reason their flights are so cheap is that they are, first, a brand new airline trying to break into Boston, the Boston-Australia route. And second, they have built their own supersonic jets that have never been tested. In other words, the reason they are so cheap is because the company has never incurred the cost of test piloting their airplanes before putting them into service. In fact, the flight you would be going on would be their maiden flight. Your friend says, hey, let me know how you make out. What would you say most likely? Probably something along the lines, I'm not going to take your word for it. You may be willing to put your life on the line to save a few bucks and not have to work those extra hours, but I'm not jumping on a plane that's untested. No way. Then why, pray tell, does this make perfect sense to people when it comes to the preservation of their physical lives, and yet many, many so-called Christians put their faith in unverified, untested doctrines, convictions of others? Why would you not jump on that airplane, but yet jump on the back of someone else's convictions? Why not take their convictions that way, but yet take it this way? I mean, why do people so lightly esteem eternal life when they highly esteem the physical? Why are people so flippant about, quote, borrowing convictions from others, but wouldn't dream of borrowing the idea of flying on test flight airlines? Which is more precious to most people in this world, physical or eternal life? Isn't it obvious? Where our treasure is, natural man values physical things, life, over eternal salvation. Could have said life, eternal life, physical life, eternal life. You know what I'm saying. Natural man values physical things over eternal. A believer in Christ values eternal life and the kingdom of God over all else. We're going to look at 1 Kings 3, 5 to 14, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. So let's look at how King Solomon felt about this kind of knowledge, the word of truth. Go to 1 Kings 3, 5. 1 Kings 3, 5. I mean, he was a king after all, right? He could have said, what should I do so I never lose my throne? Because this is pretty rad, right? This is pretty cool. I'm living large. Lord, he could pray like a lot of idiots do. Lord, just make sure I don't lose my throne because I'm liking this. And I know you love me, so I know you want to make sure that I don't lose my throne and all these physical good things. Let's see what he asked for. 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Whoa. Who would take a blank check and what would you write for? No, seriously, if all you got in a dream, God came to you in a dream, you have a blank check. I'll sign it. Some of you are like, oh, I'm going to Australia. It won't be on that weird airline, but I'm going to Australia for a month and I'm going to take a cruise there. So I'm going to need some dough. So rain the dough down on me. That would be the American way, isn't it? Isn't that what most morons ask for God? Can I make more money, please? Can you, like, make me happy? Can you satisfy the lusts of my flesh, please, because you love me? You see that perversion of love that I alluded to earlier? If God loved me, he would, like, hook me up, get me a better place, a better car, you know, better whatever. Anyways, blank check. Ask what you wish me to give you. Then Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Solomon, like his father David, was humble about his lack of knowledge. I don't know how to go out and go in. I'm king. What's he focused on? Not what the average American would be, that's for sure. Average American would be on Instagram saying, look at my new Rolls. Facebook, look at my life, how plush and opulent I live now. Don't you wish you were me? Isn't that what social media is? Fake book? No? Nobody? Yeah. Everyone. Verse 8. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. There it is. That's what humility looks like. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, you know, physical stuff. Isn't that what was in view with Test Flight Airlines? Yep. Not going to have a very long life if you take Test Flight Airlines over the Pacific. Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, more physical stuff, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Sound familiar? I'll tell you, up here on the board, Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a picture of what Jesus taught. Seek the good things from God, things that have eternal value, in other words, like the kingdom of God. And then he'll bless you out in the rest of your life. Do not be deceived, like so many others, into thinking that blessings come any other way. Learn the word for yourself. Isn't that what Solomon wanted? Just give me the word of truth. I just want to understand so I can discern correctly. I want to be able to see the difference between good and evil in your eyes. So just look at the contrast here to our fictitious, though very telling story about Test Flight Airlines. Not only does Solomon receive knowledge regarding spiritual leadership, but God then assures him of physical prosperity too, which is the thing that natural man puts first. But God adds as a blessing. Verse 14, he says, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. What did King Solomon ask for, though? Knowledge. Discernment. Why? So he could discern good and evil with a good conscience before God. What is the Spirit suggesting we ask for? Same thing. Same thing. And if you don't, you know, if you're one of those people that have like ADD like me and you have a hard time sitting down for any length of time, then pray to God for calmness. Whatever gets you to that point where you can take in more of the word, gain more knowledge from the word of truth. The Apostle John warns us of the same thing. Go to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Some of you might be, I don't have time, or I got ADD, I got ADHD, I got something DDDDDDDDDDDDD. I got whatever disorder is, you know, of the moment, and therefore I can't do this thing God understands and walk away. No, maybe it's a test. Maybe he's testing your desire to know the truth. Maybe what you should be praying for is what I just described. Help me with this DDDDDDDD thing. No, seriously. Help me with it. I don't sit down so well, Lord. You made me this way. You know this about me. I'm praying. Help me sit down. Help me clear my head. Help me see things clearly. That's what a humble heart looks like. One that's looking for excuses just says, I got a disorder. The world told me so. My defunct non-Christian doctor told me that I, you know, told me so, gave me an excuse as to why I should never or can't ever sit down and read my Bible. You failed the test. I read too slow. So what? Lord, open up some more time on my schedule or speed up my reading. Maybe that's the test. Maybe you're one grade or one level away from doing that thing. And the test is praying for the right thing. There's no excuse. Listen closely. God will never give you a command that grace doesn't first feed, isn't able to be sufficient for. He would be dishonest. He would be unjust to say, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, and there was no way you could ever do it. So if up until now you've struggled with it, that's your fault. There's something you're doing. There's some excuse you're making for yourself why you don't do it. So stop making excuses. That's the test. That's the whole test. Seek and you shall find, right? You know what seeking involves? Actual activity. Seeking. Seek diligently the truth. Do you think seeking diligently is like, God made me a speed reader. I just memorized the whole Bible. And if anything less than that, then all bets are off. Is that seeking diligently? No. It means some, maybe like, no, please don't take offense, Todd, but Todd probably has dyslexia, right? And that's why he types in capitals and stuff like that. No, I'm not even making fun. I'm just saying whatever. But he reads the Bible as much as anybody I know. And you know what? It's not capitals. How does a guy that's as busy as that, with a wife that's as ill as she's been, how does he pull it off and you can't? What's your excuse? This guy has trouble reading. And he runs a business, many of which you have benefited from. How's he do it? Faithfulness. Because he wants and seeks the truth. Some of you can read 10 times faster than him. And you read 10 times less. How does that happen? Well, that's why he's the head deacon here. Because his heart. See, I know. Eventually I was getting there. That's why. That's how. Could make excuses, right? Yeah. But some of you need to hear this from John, the apostle of love. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. In other words, stop being in love with physical stuff. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Did you see any of that stuff in Solomon? He was a king. And his biggest concern was not being able to do the will of the Lord. Give me good discernment. Teach me. That was David, remember? Teach me the truth about myself. Show me the way so that I'm not hurtful. Solomon, his son, like father, like son, right? Grew up the same way. He says, I just want to do the right thing here. This is like a big responsibility you've given me. I can't even count the number of people that are yours. I got to do this right. I want to do this right. Some of you don't even have that conversation with God about your own souls, the army of one, a kingdom of one. Look at verse 17, so clear, so plain. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see, stop focusing on physical stuff. Stop focusing on eternal stuff, stuff that matters. So, what's the point of all that? Your spiritual life depends upon you not borrowing anyone else's convictions. Because that's what happens, right? I mean, if you're too preoccupied with the physical, there's not enough time left in the day for the spiritual. So what do? You do what you did in high school. You pick up the Cliff Notes. What's a Cliff Note? I don't know. You might consider that lessons or, you know, I don't know. But you're not going to actually do what God wants you to do. You're going to pick up the Cliff Notes version so that you don't, you know, dig into the time you have set aside for the lusts of the flesh. All those things that you do during the day that are not from God. We just read that. The boastful pride of life. It's not from God. All that physical stuff, all the stuff that you enjoy, you know, the sipping of this and the chewing of that and the enjoying of this and the driving of that and the, you know, the hair setting and the nail polishing and the I don't know, whatever it is you do with your time. All that stuff, there's only so much time in a day. So if you've only got this much time left, what are you left with? You're relegated to borrowing someone else's convictions. Well, the bald guy says this is true, so I guess I'll live like that. That's terrible. It's a terrible way to live. It's a way that breeds insecurity and anxiety and dysfunction. And some of you are like, gee, that sounds like my life. I know. Why are you so anxious all the time? Why are you so miserable? Why do you have so many physical maladies? You heard of psychosomatics? You ever heard of what the Bible teaches about spiritual maladies, how they manifest in physical maladies? Imagine that. Imagine God would do that for us to help train us. Imagine that. You don't have all the D. You have one D. You have one disorder. You're arrogant. That's the disorder. You don't want to hear what the Bible says about your spiritual growth. You want the Cliff Notes. You think that I'm some kind of high school teacher from English class saying, hey, read Macbeth, book cover to book cover, and highlight and do all this stuff. And you go, I'm going down. I'm going to go on Amazon and get the Cliff Notes. And we'll see. We'll see if we can pass your little tests. Well, God sees the heart. God, that's not passing a test to God. There's no Cliff Notes in the spiritual life. That's the whole point. And your spiritual life depends on it. Not borrowing anyone else's convictions, especially not mine. Though you may imitate my faith, you cannot possess it. That's an impossibility. Because faith is a grace gift, last time I checked. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. It says, imitate, note, not try to possess someone else's faith. In other words, have your own convictions. This is about you standing before the Lord. I'm not your judge and jury. I'm not the guy you're supposed to be getting your knowledge from, necessarily. Up here on the board, we saw this past week. Can't believe what time it is. I'm almost out of time. Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I gave you the Amplified as well, Proverbs 4:7, up here on the board. The beginning of wisdom is get skillful in godly wisdom. It is preeminent. And with all you're acquiring, get understanding. Actively seek. Seek and you shall find. Seeking requires what? Activity, you see? Actively seek. There may be a couple of roadblocks that God put before you for the purpose of testing you. Let's see, is they going to take the excuse route? Or are they going to take the righteous route and seek? All you're acquiring, get understanding. Actively seek spiritual discernment, mature comprehension, and logical interpretation. In other words, as Solomon would say, I just want to discern between good and evil. At the end of the day, whatever that takes, and the Spirit's been telling us all for a long time, read your Bible. That's the starting point. Then your conscience will have something to deal with that's good. And then you can make a decision. Free will can say yes or no, but at least at that point you'll have good knowledge, good discernment. Without those things, I mean, what choice do you have? You're just going to be, what, you're just going to make what feelings of, you know, you're just going to make decisions on what feelings? Bad data. You're confused, so go with your gut. You know that one? You know that one, everybody? Go with your gut. Oh, yeah, that sounds like a wonderful thing to do. When there's this much knowledge available, throw it in the trash. Go with your gut. I'm going to go with the Bible. I'm going to go with God's gut on this one. But that would take so much work. I'm just going to go with my instincts. Dude, this isn't athletics. It's not instincts. So, you know. Anyways, if I go any further, I'll digress. Up here on the board. If you want to enjoy the blessings of possessing your own convictions born of a good conscience, you must begin by acquiring the word of truth. That's it. What is one of the most attractive things about any other human being that you can see? The most attractive thing one of the most attractive things that would have been fantastic to see in Jesus Christ would have been his like flawless confidence. Flawless confidence. He would be so attractive because of that one feature of who he was. He knew who he was. He knew everything he needed to know. End of story. No questioning, no doubting, no sinning, no temptation ever overtook him. That would have been like, this is unbelievable. And that would have made him very, very attractive. Convictions, having your own convictions. If you want to enjoy the blessings of possessing your own convictions born of a good conscience, you must begin by acquiring the word of truth. In other words, what's sweeter than having your own confidence? Not that anybody, who cares what everybody else, that's just the point I was making. How about having your own confidence? Is that not the most bothersome thing in your life? Being unsure, insecure? I mean, what's more unsettling than insecurity? Jesus Christ had no insecurity. You see what I was getting at here? Why? Knowledge. He understood. He was able to discern with good knowledge, with pure knowledge. What's your problem? Why do you have any real insecurities in your life? Lack of knowledge. Maybe that's the test. Maybe instead of whining and praying to God for relief from your insecurities, maybe you do what he says to do and read your Bible. And when you miss class, you pick it up. Because God knows there are a bunch of spiritual gifts doing that thing so that you can have that benefit of grace. And when your pastor writes a blog, you know what? Guess what? Anybody want to answer this? You know what you're going to do? You're going to do like DJ does, who reads in all caps. He's going to read it. What's your excuse? Seriously, what's your excuse? I was very disheartened not that long ago. Someone reached out to me in the congregation, and they were like, you know, I'm going through some tough things, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, how you been liking the lessons and the blogs and such? Well, I get most of it, but, you know, my internet went down, so I wasn't able to get it. Well, and I'm saying to myself, so you seriously are going to sit before the pastor of the congregation who's been saying, take every form of possible grace you can get. You're going to whine to me about how tough life has been for you. And all along you've been refusing the primitives of your own spiritual walk. What do you want me to say to you other than, what the hell's wrong with you? What do you expect? This is exactly, you're a living proverb. This is exactly what I told you would happen. What do you want me to say to you? Oh, but what do you mean the internet? For real? We're going to go there with a gearhead? We're going to go that route? There is no excuse. There is no excuse Those are just tests that you've obviously failed. There is no excuse. Say it with me. There is no what? There isn't. Say it to yourselves. Get a tattoo if you have to. There is no excuse. There's only seeking. God's not a liar. He says, if you seek, you'll find. Knock, I'll open the door. I'll even come dine with you, said Jesus. You know what I'm saying? No, the problem is so many of us are deceived by sin. Deceived by sin. Believing for a long time that religion was the way. And then after religion, you know, got on your, you know, you figured out religion was garbage. Then it became about, like, you know, feeling. Well, I feel good and I feel this way. And, you know, now it's all about feeling and celebrating somebody I really don't even know. And I became a weed for a while, right? And then you finally found truth, started reading your Bible, and you were able to drink milk, and it started to nurture you and grow you up like a nutritious meal will. And some of you have been eating meat for a long time, and it's the most succulent thing of all time. Who cares about all the physical stuff? Most of the people I know have been simplifying. And in human terms, simplifying means throwing away all the physical ties of the world. Throwing them out. Lessening its grip on you. Because every, you know, the things you own end up owning you, that whole thing, right? And you can own, like, habits too, by the way. Well, but I always get my hair cut on Sundays, every other Sunday. But I always... Maybe you should just let your hair go natural. Maybe be the real you for once. I know, I'm just offended somebody. I'm sure I offended, like, all right, I'll just look over here. I was talking about myself, all right? why not lessen your ties to the world? Why does something so ridiculous keep you bound? Because you actually are deceived by sin into thinking that what other people think of you actually matters. Can you imagine if Jesus was like that? Can you imagine for one moment if he actually cared, if he put stock in what other people thought of him? Can you just imagine that? Isn't that our great lesson with Peter when the rooster crowed three times and he denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed? Isn't that the whole thing? Isn't that our illustration? Push come to shove. Peter, the rock, the chip off the old block. I don't know him. Isn't that what you do every time you say, I'm going to keep this connection to the physical world? I'm going to value where your treasure is, there your heart is, right? I'm going to value this thing, this connection to the world, higher. Isn't that in a roundabout way saying, I don't know Jesus? In that moment, that decision, I get to choose, right? It's not like you have bad data. I get to choose. Do I want to keep my connection to the world or do I want to sever it? Do I want to simplify that area so that this area can expand and blow up in unimaginable ways, ways beyond anything you can dream or think about? You choose. That's all this is. That's all this is all about. Because if you choose against him and you stay with your existing lifestyle of worldly connections, you are deceived. Somewhere in you, you've still clung to the fact that this crap matters. I'm going to tell you, I hate to be the guy because I'm always the guy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All those connections to the world, they're just enslaving you. Doesn't mean you can't have a house and a car. No, that's not the point. Who are you living for? The choices you make, do they bring glory to God? Are those things connections to the world? Do they keep you tied to the world so that things eternal have shrunken, have atrophied? All that stuff, all of it is related to the deceitfulness of sin. Those are the things we have to examine ourselves for. What are we striving for? Who are we living for? Amen? All right, I have to close. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for this incredible opportunity to study the truth, the word of truth, Father, for it truly sets us free. You're not a liar, and neither was your Son, our Lord and Savior. And these are the words that he told us. We shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Father, let us rest on this forever, knowing that you don't lie, that you love us in ways unimaginable. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned out and back to our own lives and out to a world that's in desperate need of the truth. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.